What you're about to hear is a conversation that took place between myself and Rashard Johnson on Sunday morning. We wanted to give an example of what discipleship, what making disciples looks like, and so we decided to recount our relationship that began about 4 years ago. Unfortunately, the first 3 minutes or so did not get recorded, so I'm going to be reading both parts for that, and then after those first 3 minutes, you'll hear the back and forth between Rashard and myself. So it began this way. In 2012, I was asked to participate in the Gang Reduction Task Force for Durham County. At the time, the group was primarily composed of representatives from law enforcement, the criminal justice system, and government-sponsored programs. And they wanted someone from what they call the faith community to attend. And I was recommended to them because of CA's work with our after-school programs that involved gang-related youth. And then one of the meetings, I asked the question, what do these kids think of the church? Because they had done a survey. And the answers that we got were not encouraging. They said things like this: the church is not helpful or relevant to our lives. They said God is important and we're trying to figure out what that means, but we're confused. When we try to go to church, we're rejected because of the way we look. They also said church people are scared of us, so we can't go there, and the church is not out in the streets. We live in the streets, and for us, the street rules. So we decided to convene a gangs and faith summit for pastors and gang-involved youth to be able to have a dialogue and to hear them out. And Rashard said, I was asked to speak at the gangs and faith panel where preachers and street kids got to express themselves and how to come up with a conclusion to make our community a better place. I didn't know what them preachers wanted, and I thought they were only after recognition. But this was my chance to speak up and let everyone understand what it's like being a gang member trapped in poverty. I said we opened the dialogue up to the community, and the event was well attended by people from the community, from government, nonprofit leaders, Christians, and the media. It was awkward at first, but there was this one young man that was bold. He got everyone talking. As he talked about how he got out of the gang, his experience in prison and on the streets, I noticed that he always talked about God, and that's the first time I met Rashard. He was 18 years old. Rashard said, I was pretty nervous. As I began to speak, I watched the other street kids begin to get comfortable and express themselves. I saw how the crowd began to get inspired from the conversations we had back and forth with the pastors, and that created a big discussion where the pastors and the street kids had to answer a bunch of questions. And the rest of what you'll hear is live.
So I saw and I heard the passion in his voice, and I saw the gift and calling of God on his life. And I remember thinking at that time, you know, he loves God, but he doesn't know what it means to follow him. He needs to be discipled. And everybody at that meeting saw the charisma and the ability that he had in front of the crowd as they listened to it, as he shared his heart. And he made an instant connection with people. At the end of the meeting, he was immediately surrounded by a lot of people who were all trying to talk to him. And I was trying to talk to him, too, because I wanted to make a God connection with him. And I could see that some of the other people there had different motives.
Well, after the event, a bunch of people began to ask me for my contact information. And though I did really well expressing myself as I spoke, one of them people was Pastor Doug.
So I introduced myself. And I complimented him on his speaking, and I told him that we had an event coming up called Blacktop Gangs, and that I'd like for him to come and speak about what it was like for him to leave the gang. Rashard was overwhelmed with all the attention that day, so the best I could do was get his phone number, and I promised that I would call him.
Well, time goes on, and as I pursued to get my GED, doors began to open where I got to speak all the time. I didn't understand at the moment, but I promised God if he'll speak through me, and let me speak about Jesus, then I'll speak every time. More doors began to open, where I got to be in the newspaper multiple times, making a front cover about my testimony. Also, a documentary on my life began to be made, plus more.
So, later I called Rashard, and I'm pretty sure when I talked to him that he barely remembered me. I invited him to come and speak of the Blacktop Games again. I knew his life as a Christian was, let's just say, not really straight, So I told him I only wanted him to talk that day. I wasn't asking for his Christian testimony. I only wanted him to talk that day about how he left the gang, because that's important. Kids think that they can't get out of gangs. But I also knew that he would talk about Jesus, because that's just what he did.
I finally received a phone call from Pastor Doug while I was asked to speak at the Black Top Game event. And even though I was doing my thing for the Lord, my life was still a mess. I couldn't get a job due to my record of being a felon, nor did I have a place to stay. Me and my girl at the time were jumping from house to house. The day finally comes where I get to speak at the Black Tops games. But before the event, I get in a huge argument with somebody close to me about some money. So I ended up going to the speaking event unfocused and pissed off.
I could tell Richard was not in a good mood. So I asked him if he was going to be okay. He said he was mad at somebody, but that he'd be fine. He knew this was what he needed to do. So I prayed for him, and then I pushed him up, and he went on stage to speak.
At the Black Top Game event, I didn't remember much of what I said, but I got a response from the gang members from the neighborhood and got to share my testimony of how God freed me from the gang life. I was also asked to be a mentor for young children thinking about joining gangs. One young man asked me to be his mentor. I let the children know that joining the gang was a safe right they wanted to take. But I thought, how can I help them when I have my own problems?
Richard spoke that day with passion and with honesty, and he got an amazing response from the crowd. And when he came down off the stage, he was mobbed by kids. One of the gang members had been hanging off to the side while he spoke, came over to talk to him. The anointing of God was all over him that day, but I could also see that the enemy was hard after him as well. I think Satan particularly hates young evangelists. I've seen this over and over. I knew life wasn't going to be easy for him, but I hoped and prayed that God had his hand on him, and that no matter what happened, he wouldn't let him go.
Eventually, I received a phone call from my probation officer saying I had to go to court for not paying the fine of $6,000, and I was afraid of getting locked back up, so I continued to pursue my GED.
I tried to stay in touch with Richard by phone and through Facebook, but it wasn't easy. Soon, the calls and the conversations dried up completely, and I didn't know where he was or what he was doing, so I just prayed a lot.
Soon enough, my girl of 3 years left and cheated on me, which led me to a deep depression, which caused me to try to commit suicide multiple times. I soon broke house arrest and began to use cocaine to commit crimes, which led me to flee to New York.
So trying to reach Richard, I went to his Facebook and I saw some pictures he had posted. It was clear that he was in deep trouble, and I didn't think he was in North Carolina anymore, but I didn't know where he was. The only thing that I could do was leave him a message and hope somehow he'd get it. To my surprise, he did get that message, and he wrote right back, and so at least I knew that he was alive. I didn't know it then, but that was around the same time that his girlfriend left him. All I knew was that he was in trouble, and then so I kept praying for him.
After 2 months of being in New York, I came back to Durham, and I got chased by the law multiple times, which soon led me to run from Durham to Button on foot. While in Button, I received a text message from Doug letting me know he was concerned, which made me think and pray to God to end this madness. Soon, I was set up by my mom with the cops and went to prison for a year. Once I got out, I tried to do the right thing, but ended up going back to jail for stealing cars after being out for 2 months. While being locked up, a prophet named Reverend Mills came and shared the good news of Jesus Christ there. There, I was anointed and was put on an assignment from God due to the end times. Well, I ended up getting out of jail November 27th, a day before Thanksgiving, and decided to stay with my family. But that didn't last long. I got kicked out of my aunt's house and moved with my grandmother. But I knew that wouldn't last long either. From there, I enrolled back into school and went back to the streets where I knew where to survive. I also began to prostitute myself to women to make extra money. But during the robbery, Me and my friend ended up getting stuck in the rain with stolen goods. Plus, our getaway ride didn't even show up. I began to panic because while we was hiding the stolen goods, the police kept riding by. At that moment, I came to the end of myself and began to plead with God because I was tired of living the lifestyle I was living. That was a day of surrender for me.
It had been a long time since I'd heard from Richard, but I couldn't forget him. God wouldn't let me. I'd think about him from time to time. I'd wonder where he was and how he was doing. And each time I said a prayer for him and I begged God to save him. He was really, really stuck in my heart.
After being sober for a couple of days, reality hit me hard. I was 21 years old with no money, car, house, or education. I began to believe death was the only way out of this misery, and I began to have many suicide thoughts. Soon, I began to pray for God for a way out, and at that moment, I seen Doug with a big Kool-Aid smile on his face. And some said, call Doug. But keeping it 100, I barely remember who he was. Then I remember that Dub emailed me from Facebook. So I had to look through my messages, hoping that the message didn't expire, because it's been a year since we have spoke. But from there, I prayed to God because I feared that I would get rejected. But as I began to say hello, my heart began to pump hard and fast.
So the phone rang, and I didn't recognize the number. I answered, and I immediately knew that voice. He said, hey, Dub, this is Richard. And I said, yeah, I know who it is. Hey, Richard, I've been waiting on your call. He was a little bit surprised.
Yeah, it was. I began to let him know I wanted to change my life and asked him if we could meet up someday. Dub responded saying he was waiting on my phone call and asked me if I wanted to come with him to an outreach.
You know, as the Lord would have it, we were doing our Christmas outreach at the Budget Inn the next day. Y'all remember that? I knew in spite of all he'd been through that calling of God was still on his life. And I knew how much Richard was motivated to share the gospel and to see people get saved. So, as you might imagine, with God, the timing was perfect.
On the way to the outreach, I began to explain my situation, and we got to catch up on things. During the outreach, I asked Doug, did he know of a Bible school I could go to? And he told me, yeah, that he would love to help me get into one. Soon, I was invited to church where I got showered with love, which soon brought me to conviction. I didn't know how to respond to the love, but it sure enough felt good. I also got invited to the Jones house. There I seen how a healthy family operates for the first time. They were talking, laughing, and playing board games. Plus, they had a lot of sweet desserts. All I know is when I left, I didn't want to leave. But they had made a big impression on me. I wanted a family like that. It was like an episode of Brady Bunch. I realized there was so much more to life than what I was used to living. Also, Mary and husband Ruben bought me a new phone so I communicate on.
So Richard kept telling me, I need to change my life. I got to get out of here. I started looking around for somewhere he could go to get grounded in the Word of God, and I knew he needed to begin to learn how to live as a Christian too.
Well, the New Year's and my birthday was right around the corner. I had made plans to get drunk and high and chill with some females. But I guess you could say God canceled my plans because I was stuck in the house both New Year's and my birthday.
I felt the Lord telling me that Richard needed to get out of Durham as soon as possible. His living situation really wasn't good, and I was concerned that if he stayed here very long, he'd just get in trouble again. So I explored several options for programs that were out of state, but the only place that could take him immediately was Teen Challenge in Greensboro. Well, I was glad about that, but there were some things that we needed to get together before they could take him in.
Soon enough, Doug gave me a phone call letting me know I was accepted to Teen Challenge. But before I left, I had made up my mind not to tell nobody where I was going, not even my family. I just didn't want any discouragements from anyone. I wanted more of God, and it was between me and him. I was going to be MIA.
So the entry fee for Teen Challenge was $1,000, and I asked people in the church if they'd be willing to donate to help, and I raised the money in one day. We had a men's conference at CA that weekend, and so I asked Richard to go with me. Well, he had several piercings, and one of the teen challenge requirements was that he had to remove all of them. The only one that was a problem was the one that was right up here in his cheek. And that's because the holder was embedded up there. So me, I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to take him to the emergency room to have this thing cut out. But Richard knew better. He said, no, bro, let's just go to the tattoo shop. So at 10 o'clock on Friday night, we went to the tattoo parlor. I've never been in one in my life. It was it was quite the experience. One thing about making disciples you need to understand is you will learn a lot of new things. And so we went in there, and it was a smoky room. It was crowded. There were a bunch of people in there, and let's just say it was an interesting crowd. So we had to wait there for a while, but then they took us in the back, and the guy took the thing right out of him and didn't even charge us very much. So then we had to get Richard a state ID card and to take care of some other business, but a few days later, we had everything together, and he was ready to go to Greensboro.
Now, when Doug picked me up to go to Teen Challenge, I had to leave out the back door so nobody would know. I also hopped in the car and insisted that Doug would hurry up and drive. I left literally everything just to know God and to be close with him. On the way to Teen Challenge, I was thinking that it would be traveling around the world, skydiving, zip lining, going on camping trips, just living a life. But when I got there, I asked myself, what did I get myself into? Man, when they started letting me know how it was like being in the program, I wanted to turn back home with Doug. I looked at Doug with a fake smile like, I thought it was Bible school.
The intake at Teen Challenge was, let's just say, awkward. I could tell Richard was nervous, and honestly, so was I. This was a total leap of faith for both of us. But we got everything squared away, and I hugged him, I told him I loved him, and that I was really proud of him. And that was it. I left. He stayed. And the car felt really empty on the way back to Durham, so I just talked to God and prayed a lot.
Well, when Doug left, I dropped my stuff in my room and went to the dorm, where I realized there was no females, nothing but 24 guys. Man, I was sick, but I had to keep my commitment. My goal was to know more about God.
So I'd go visit Richard when I could. I knew he was lonely, and he felt like he was the only guy there in his situation. And honestly, he was. Most of the time he was there, he was the only black guy in the program. And he was also the only one that didn't have other family around to support him. But I was proud of him for sticking with it. And over those 7 months, I began to see real spiritual growth in him. He was learning the Bible. He was also learning how to apply it to his life. He learned how to relate to a lot of different people that were not like him. And he got to exercise his desire to build a team that could reach people for Christ that were from all different walks of life. It's clear to me that he's a leader, as I watched him encourage others who were struggling as well. And it was awesome to watch his growth and the development of spiritual maturity, even when he was going through those tough times. Now, I got to say, the strangest thing that happened, though, while Richard was at Teen Challenge, was the day I opened up the newspaper, and there on the police briefs was a missing persons notice asking if anyone knew the whereabouts of Richard Johnson. And if so, to immediately call the police. I don't know that I immediately called them, but I did call the number, and I said, I understand you're looking for Richard Johnson. They were like, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, yeah, I know where he is. And so they had me talk with an investigator. I told her the story, but let's just say she was a little bit skeptical. Who are you? What church are you part of? And so then she asked me if she was able to call and speak with him in this program. And so I set that up with Teen Challenge. And he did talk to him. Whatever he told the officer satisfied her. And so I never heard any more about it. While he was there at Teen Challenge, Richard paid for me and Pam to come up to the Teen Challenge banquet. He did that with money that he worked earning himself. And we were really, really proud of him that day. You could see that he was becoming a real man of God.
I think going to 10 Chimes was the best but hardest thing I had to do. I had to literally relearn everything. My mind perspective on life began to change. Plus, I learned so much from spiritual warfare, relationships, spiritual gifts and how they operate, how to cast out demons, finances, and how to study the Bible, and more importantly, the character and the heart of God. Also, I learned how to worship, fast, and tithe. At Teen Challenge, I got to do outreaches, sing songs, lead the choir, and share my testimony with many different churches. There I realized I was God's spokesman. And from helping out with the Ron Hall Funky Crusade, I learned that God called me to be an evangelist. Also, I developed a word of God that most people will ever know.
So the day Richard graduated was one of the proudest days of my life. I was so happy for him. I think it was the first time that he ever finished anything. And all he wanted to do to celebrate was to go camping, because he never did get that at Teen Challenge. So it seemed like a fitting way to recognize his achievement, and Reuben made that happen for him.
I thank God for Pastor Dub, and thank Pastor Dub for taking a big leap of faith and hearing the voice of God to help me. Ain't no telling where I would be right now if Dub didn't step in and show me the love of Christ. Shoot, I thought Dub was crazy to help me, someone like me. Truly, me and Dub's relationship is the most healthiest relationship I ever had. That's my homie, my best friend, and he's like a father to me. And it's even better. Pam treat me as a son too. Dub and Pam always got my back and pray and encourage me all the time. And they think more of me than I do sometimes myself. Now I'm back in school for like the 10th time and finally got a job. And I'm happier than I ever been. Even though there's new problems and trials in my life, I'm an overcomer thanks to Jesus. Even though I'm not where I want to be, I'm so glad I ain't where I used to be. Praise the Lord. But this is just the beginning.
So we wanted to present this to you today as an example, as sort of a modern-day Paul and Timothy story. You heard Richard say that when God brought him to the end of himself, he left everything, literally everything, to follow Christ. You know, Jesus is not asking you to commit 20% or 30% or 50% to him. He's asking you to commit everything. Billy Graham put it this way: salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. So, as you think about making disciples, here are some things to remember. First, to be a disciple and to make disciples, I must pay the price for the sins that I enjoy and want to keep. As a disciple of Christ, I cannot hold on to a single sin and pretend that I am following him. In the place of those sins, though, I enjoy walking in fellowship and friendship with God, living a happy and holy life, and helping others to find their own relationship with Jesus. Second, in order to be a disciple and make disciples, I must pay the price of the world's fellowship. In other words, I can no longer allow unbiblical and worldly philosophy to color my thinking and my living. Romans 12:2 puts it this way: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Number three, to be a disciple and to make disciples, I must also pay the price for the world's friendship. I will be laughed at for my convictions. Isn't that right? Yeah. I will be mocked for my beliefs. I will be scorned for trying to live by what the Bible teaches. But at the same time, in the place of the world's friendship, God will be my friend. And finally, to be a disciple and to make disciples, I must pay the price for the plans of my life. You know, Jesus practiced open table fellowship. He scandalized his critics by dining with sinners and tax collectors and women of questionable morals and thieves and prostitutes, the disabled, and the violent. In Matthew 4:19, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was calling the earliest disciples, Peter and Andrew, he says this to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Then at the very end of his ministry, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, commanding us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Jesus incorporated making disciples into the very definition of being his disciple. So it's not just practicing the faith. It's also sharing it with others. It's teaching them what you have learned about being a Christian. Jesus' words there emphasize not only the moment of salvation, but the lifetime of sanctification that follows. In John 8:31, he said this, "If you abide in my word, you are my truly my disciples." That's the difference between a one-time profession of faith and a lifetime of spiritual growth and increasing godliness, between counterfeit and genuine conversion. It requires all of us, but it gives us everything that is the Lord's in return. And that's amazing grace. Richard, you got any final thoughts?
Yeah, I got a lot to say, honestly. The reason why I played the rap music and the reason why I'm dressed the way I dress, because I realized we got to get our comfort zone to reach different people. I see a lot of people, they so stuck up in their own culture and what they do, and they wonder why they being disciples ain't really effective, you know what I mean? And I'm kind of frustrated because a lot of people always getting wrapped up with the appearance thing, when you really supposed to be focused on that man's heart and what you feed him, which is the word of God, you know what I mean? And I just feel like for us to, you know, be equipped, you know what I mean, you got to understand, like, different people and their lifestyles that they live, you know what I mean? Like, I'm really trying to be the voice for the gang members. Like, my goal for life as being an evangelist, I want to see gang members, prostitutes, I want to see all of them lay down their flags at the altar, lay down the drugs at the altar, just lay down everything at the altar. I want to see the ones that's impossible to save seem like be saved, you know what I mean, come to Christ. And sometimes you got to be like them. Sometimes you got to talk like them. I mean, I'm just me. Like, because the way I look is I'm not a child of God. It's the way they look is they not a child of God. No, God had told us to make disciples out of disciples, and that's a command. You know what I mean? That's a command for all of us to go out there and make the disciples. And I feel like if everybody in here, just disciple one person, what difference would it make in our communities? And so I want to express myself a little bit because I want y'all to understand, like, with the wild hair and stuff like that, like, not all of them like that. They looking for love, you know what I mean? We got power in us. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins, you know what I mean? And that's what they looking for. Ain't nobody going to reject no love. Come on now. You feel me? Y'all come in, y'all trying to show me love, I'm going to let y'all in, you know what I mean? But the thing with Dub and our relationship was how he got me. He was consistent, you know what I mean? Like, he kept coming at me and saying, "Look, I love you. I'm praying for you, keeping it real with me," you know what I mean? And that's what really opened me up for us to build that relationship, you know what I mean? But I just want to encourage y'all, because God is telling us to go out there and go get his lost sheep. You know what I mean? Time is running out. And a lot of people out there are dying. A lot of people out there think they don't need Jesus when they really do. And we got what they need. We really do. And it's time for us to get up and go take some risks. And let's get it popping for Jesus. You know what I mean?
All right. So Richard and I wanted to show you this example so that you can see what making disciples looks like. We hope you've learned that the key to making disciples, it's not found in the details of how you do it. It's not about our program. Instead, it's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And really, that's all you need. God will send you to the right person. He will give you the courage that you need. Then all you have to do is pray and obey and have faith. And I promise you, his grace and his love are more than sufficient
to meet your need. Now, one of the things that Richard said that he learned to do at Teen Challenge was he learned to worship. And he really does worship. Sometimes we think worship is what we do here on Sunday morning, where, you know, we all come together and the band plays and the choir sings, and that's worship. But worship is really about our lives. We can worship to music, but just having the music doesn't mean that it's worship. So today, we're going to close with one of his favorite worship songs. You probably won't know this one. Oh, you'll be pleasantly surprised. So I'm going to ask Paul if you go ahead and start playing that. And I want to ask you to worship. Join us in worship here. And as this song plays, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to worship him with your thoughts. I want to ask you to worship him with your prayers. Worship him with your voice. Worship him with your heart. Worship him with everything that you are. Don't just sing the song or look at the screen. Really worship the Lord. Paul, would you, please?